chapter 9, verse 25. All right. That's all right, because at some point I was asked a question last week, and that question caused me to go off onto a tangent. But I must tell you that there was a postscript to that excitement and the shiur that took place last week. Basically, the thrust of the shiur was that Sarah Eiferman, in her inimical, innocent way, said that she heard in a shiur proof that there is that you don't make a holiday for coming to Yom HaTzmaut is the fact that Ezra and Nehemiah didn't make a holiday. And you know, I got all excited. I don't even remember what I said. I'll have to listen over to the tape to find out what I said. But I do remember something else. When I came home, all of a sudden something occurred to me that I hadn't said in class. And I thought to myself, oh, I have to speak to Sarah Eiferman. Anyway, I get into my car and I drive. I wasn't going to look for her, but I just had to go someplace. So I got into my car. I'm going along Rehov Agassi, and as I come to the corner of Agassi and Katzen Ellenbogen, and I turn into Katzen Ellenbogen, there's only one car coming up the block. Sarah Eiferman's car. I slam on the brakes, I wave her down, and we both, we don't roll down windows anymore, we just press buttons. And the windows went down, and I yelled something at her, Sarah, this is the real answer. So you should know, not only is it the real answer, but we're going to see that what I said to her is going to be the pshat in this parak. Not only is it going to be the pshat in this parak, this is going to become a major theme. And I will prove it to you today, in next week's Sedra, Parshat Pechukotai, they're going to be interconnected and interrelated. And most probably what's happening now is already my head is full of all sorts of ideas for next week's Parsha Shir. So for those of you, you may hear some of this for the second time if I don't come up with anything more exciting. What I told her was the following as a postscript to what I said in class. Of course they made a Yom HaAtzmaut. Of course they made a Yom HaAtzmaut. Do you know when they made Yom HaAtzmaut? When they returned, Shivas Sion, Zerubbabel, Yehoshua, Kohen Gadol, Ezra, Nehemiah, they came back. Yes, they didn't establish a holiday to mark it. It's true, I pointed out, that they make all sorts of ceremonies. They say Halil, Hodoya, they sing, they blow the shofar, they blow trumpets. There's all sorts of joy, a joy, of course, that is mingled with weeping and crying as well. But what I yelled across from my car to her car was, of course they made a Yom HaTzmaut. Do you know when they made a Yom HaTzmaut? When they in fact achieved independence. They didn't achieve independence during the period of the Second Temple until the time of the Hashmonaim. Independence was achieved then. The Rambam says, what was Hanukkah? So the Rambam is the one who says in such beautiful and powerful, majestic language, the Rambam says that after the Hashemunoyim came into the Beth HaMikdash, the 25th day of Kislev, and they lit the candles, the great sentence of the Rambam, V'chazra ha-malchut li-Yisrael yeter al-matayim shana, and kingdom returned to Israel for more than 200 years. The Rambam is saying very clearly that the accomplishment of the Hashmonaim was that they finally achieved independence. And when they achieved independence, they made a yontif with Gantz Hallel with a bracha. And I'm going to show you, in light of what I'm telling you now, you're going to understand so many psukim in this perek as we come to them. And we're going to understand an extremely, extremely difficult pasuk in next week's Sedra. All of the Mepharshim all of Varshim are troubled and upset by that pasuk, and we're going to understand the pasuk. Mark my word. Now, chapter 9, pasuk 25. Early, you know, the let's do from pasuk 24. By Yavol Habanim, this is still Ezra and Nehemiah are speaking. They're praying the great prayer. By Yavol Habanim, the children came by Yeshua Tardes, Vatach Dalifneim, and Yoshua Tardes, Haknanim. He is describing. No, we learned all of this already. Sure, yeah. He's describing the whole period of the Shoftim. In Jews come into Eretz Yisrael. In Pasuk 25, it tells us that they captured fortified cities. They conquered a land that was fruitful. And then in Pasuk 26, it says, but then they turned around and they rebelled against God, and therefore God left them in the hands of their oppressors. And they cried out to God, so he sent somebody who would save them. And after they were saved, they would then turn back to their evil ways again. Pasuk Chavtet. What are you talking about? Well, I bet we were talking about Pasuk 32. 32 already is the great Pasuk of Ezra, the Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, Va'ata Elokeinu, now our God, Hakel, HaGadolah, Vagibar, Anora. We talked about that Pasuk that was Anshei Knesset HaGadolah, who composed the Shemona Esrei, in which they described God as the Kael HaGadol HaGibor V'Hanora, the great, the mighty, and the awesome. Shomer HaBris, Tachesed, the one who keeps the covenant and is full of loving kindness. Al Yim'at Lefonecha et Kol HaKloa Hashem Itzo'atnu. Do not underestimate all of the suffering. Let it not be small in your eyes, all of the suffering that has happened to us. L'malachenu, to our kings, l'sarenu, to our officers, l'kohanenu, to our priests, l'nevi'enu, to our prophets, v'la'avotenu, and to our fathers, u'l'chol amecha, the suffering of all of your people. Mimei malchei Ashur ad hayom hazeh, from the days of the kings of Ashur until that day. In other words, they see their suffering as not only the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. It started 100 or more years before that, when the 10 tribes were sent off into exile by the kings of Assyria. Number one, the first thing that one does in the process of tshuva, va'atot tzadik al kol habo aleinu, you are just. Siduk hadin. What is one supposed to say? Never by Elavai. You're supposed to say siduk hadin, where you accept upon yourself God's judgment. You don't question God's judgment. Hashem natan v'Hashem lakach. God gave and God took. Yishem Hashem mevorach. May the name of God be blessed. Atot tzadik al kol habo aleinu. Ki emet asita. You did that which is true. Va'anachnu hirshanu. We were evil. We deserved it. Bet melochenu, sarenu, kohanenu, v'avotenu, lo osu toratecha, our kings, our officers, our priests, and our fathers did not do your Torah. V'lo hikshidu mitzvotecha, they didn't listen to your mitzvot. Ule edotecha, and to your testimonies, asher ha'idota behem, that you warned them about. V'hein demalchutam. Behein the Malchutan. Now watch these psukim. They in their kingdom that you gave them, ubetuvicho harav asher notat alehem. They didn't appreciate that you gave them kingdom. The great good asher notat alehem, the good that you gave to them, ubeeretz harachov v'hashimeno anet asher notat alehem, and in that wide and fruitful land that you gave to them, lo avoducho, they did not serve you. And they did not do tshuva from their evil deeds. The next two psukim. Listen to what Ezra says in the next two psukim. There are what? There are 50,000 Jews in Eretz Yisrael now. Maybe by the birth rate there are 60, 70,000 Jews. It's 70 years after the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash. It's more than that already. It's 80, 90, 100 years. They've come back. They've built the Beit HaMikdash. They've built the walls of Yerushalayim. Now listen to what Ezra says. Hine anaknu hayom avadim. Today we are slaves. Vehine v'haaretz asher natata l'avotenu, the land that you gave to our fathers. Le'echol et piryah v'tuvah, to eat her fruit and her good. Hine anaknu avadim aleha. We are slaves upon this land. We are not independent. We are a vassal state of the Persian Empire. We're slaves upon this land. Utwatan marba, and the great produce of the land. Do you know where the great produce of the land goes? Not to us. We have to give it to the kings who rule over us. We're not independent. You know who it goes to? It goes to the kings who you placed upon us because of our sins. And they rule over our bodies, and on our cattle, kids, so now as is their will. We are in terrible trouble. What's the trouble he's talking about in these two psukim? We're not independent. Ezra and Nehemiah did not establish a yontif for all time because despite the fact that they had come back to Eretz Yisrael, but they never achieved in their days, they never achieved independence. If you haven't achieved independence, you can't make a yontif. And the first moment at which they will achieve independence in the days of the Hashmonaim, they are going to make a yontif. And that's going to be Hanukkah. And they're going to say, Gans Halal with a bracha. Now, I'm going to take you one step further. I mean, these psukim are clear. These psukim are clear, you understand? They have the Beis HaMikdash, they have Yerushalayim, and you're going to see what else is bothering them. There are going to be other problems too, but the most significant problem is we are avodim in our own land. When you gave it to our fathers, you gave them the land. To us, you didn't give the land. We have the right to live here now, but no more than that. And what does how does he describe not being independent? We are in great trouble. Now, in the next chapter, chapter 10, what's going to take place is there's going to be a covenant that's going to be signed by 83 different people, and we're going to see in the chapter, we're going to see precisely each one of the provisions of this covenant, what they're going to accept upon themselves, and that's going to be extremely, extremely edifying. But I want to bring home the point that I'm talking about the lack of independence, and I'm going to show you a pasuk that's going to... I think the pasuk is going to blow your mind. It did mine. I was just sitting under a tree. It was so pleasant outside, and I read something, a Ramban in next week's Sedra, and I just got up and I started. I didn't know what to do with myself. Now, in Parashat Kukotai, not this week's Sedra, next week's Sedra, there is of course the frightening parasha of the Tochacha, where Jews are going to be told exactly, if they're not going to keep God's commandments, exactly what is going to happen to them. Now, throughout the parasha, it seems that there are really, the Tochacha is divided into five separate and distinct sections. It's not important for us to go through each one of these sections. Maybe that will be part of the parasha shir. Each one of the sections is introduced by saying that if your relationship, God says, if your relationship to me is going to be a casual one, then such and such is going to happen. And if the relationship is going to deteriorate further, then I'm going to add on to those terrible things. There's going to be a period of chedev, dever, ra, chayara. There will be periods of, there will be war, there will be famine. Terrible things are going to happen to the Jewish people. Now, I'm going to read just a few psukim in the Tochacha, but one pasuk is going to be the significant one. And it says the... and then there's another, alright, few of them that are going to be very, very, very significant. It's, Yes, what? He said over there clearly, to our fathers, you gave the land. Take a look at how he goes from Pasuk 35, take Pasuk 35 and then contrast it to 36 and 37. In 35, he says, "V'hein b'malchutam," they in their kingdom, they had a kingdom. They had a kingdom. It means they governed themselves. And with your great good, asher natata lahem, that you gave to them. And in this wide and fruitful land that you gave to them. Lo amaducha, they didn't serve you. So he says two things. They had a kingdom and you gave them the land. It belonged, the land was the property of the Jewish people. And on that property of the Jewish people, they were the masters of their own destiny. In Pasuk 36 and 37, he says, but hine anachnu hayom avadim, we're slaves. In this land, and he contrasts it for you, in Pasuk 36, he contrasts it, we are avadim hayom, in the land that to our fathers you had given. Hine, and he repeats it again, hine anachnu avadim aleha, we are slaves upon this land. Utvatam arba, yes, the produce of the land is growing, but we're not benefiting from it because we have to give it to the kings under whose heel we find ourselves. He's clearly saying we're not independent. All right, now, in Sefer Vayikra Parshat Chukotai, so I'll read a number of sukkot that are going to become important to us as we continue on. The last section of the Tochacha. After the Tochacha has described four different periods of suffering that and punishment that will befall the Jewish people in Eretz Israel, the famine, the sword, there will be wars, there will be periods of pestilence, there are going to be wild animals that are going to wreak havoc and destruction of the land. The fifth clear section of the Tochacha is the following. And it begins as with a pasuk similar to all of the other. In Vayikra Perek Chavav, pasuk Chavzayin 27. I'll read quickly. V'im b'zot lo tishmulin. And if after all of this has happened, you're not going to listen to me. V'alachtem imi b'keri. And you're going to continue a relationship that is distant, cold. You're going to be far from me. V'alachti imechem. I'm going to go with you. The Chamat Keri, and I'm going to cause you to suffer, and what will happen is the following. Pasuk 31 says, Lamed Aleph, V'natati et Orechem Chorba, I'm going to let your cities are going to be destroyed, V'ashimoti et Mikdashechem, I will make desolate your holy temple, V'lo Ariach Bereach Nichol Chechem, I am not going to smell the scent of your sacrifices, V'ashimoti Aniyat Haaretz, I'm going to make the land desolate. V'shamamu aleha yivechem. Your enemies will be desolate. Hayoshvim b'adat, live in the land. V'etchem, this is section 5. Etchem, you, ezoreh b'agoyim. You, I'm going to disperse amongst the nations. In other words, in the fifth section of the Tochacha, we are finally told about churban ha'aretz, the destruction of the land, and galus, exile. That's the end. All the four previous sections or periods of suffering will take place in Eretz Israel. But the last is, I'm going to exile you from the land, v'hadikoti achareichem cherev, and I'm going to send the sword after you, v'hayta arzachem shemama, and in your absence, what do you think is going to happen to all of the cities of Eretz Israel? The cities of Eretz Israel are going to be desolate. V'arechem yiyu charva, and your cities will be destroyed. Now, next pasuk, terribly important, because the next pasuk is really going to establish for us what will ultimately be the 70 years of the Babylonian exile. Oz tirtzeh ha'aretz et shaptoteha. The land is going to make up for the years of Shemitah and Yovel that you didn't keep. And Rashi makes the calculation that there were 70 years of Shemitah and Yovel that Jews didn't keep. That's going to be one of the reasons for 70 years of Golos Bavel. Alright? Kol Yimei Hashama. All the years that it is desolate, and you know what's going to happen? Va'atem be'eretz ha'yivechem. During those 70 years, you're going to be in the land of your enemies. Oz tishbat haaretz. Then the land is indeed going to rest. Oz tishbat haaretz. She's going to make up for those years of Shemitah. All of the years that it's desolate, the land is going to rest. It's not going to be planted or plowed. Nothing is going to happen to the land. And it's going to make up for the 70 years. What? How many years? The years that it didn't rest, b'shabtotechem, b'shiftechem alone, on the years of Shabbaton that it should have had while you were in the land. And those who remain, I'm going to bring fear in their hearts in the lands of their enemy, where they are in the land of their enemy, they're going to live in fear. V'radach otam kol oleni dav. What a terrible klala. They will be pursued like a driven leaf. Like a driven leaf. V'nosum in sabcherev. They will flee like fleeing from the sword, the naflu. And they're going to fall. V'ein rodev. And there really isn't anybody who is pursuing them. There's going to be fear. And then the pasuk lanochesel va'avaditem b'agvim, you're going to be lost among those nations. Va'ochlet chamer etzayivechem, the land of your enemies is going to consume you. Then comes the swing pasuk that all of the mafarshim finally stand up and they say, what's happening over here? Pasuk 40 in chapter 26 says the following. They are going to confess their sin and the sins of their fathers. By the way, we heard it from Ezra in Ezra, and we heard it now from Ezra here, where he said, we sinned and our fathers sinned, and he listed the sins of the fathers over all of these years. There's confession taking place. They are going to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. B'ma'alom asher ma'alu bi, the evil that they did against me. Va'af asher holchu imi bikeri, and that they followed me in this casual way. They didn't see God's divine providence. Afani elech imam bikeri, I will also go with them in a casual way. Ve'heveti otam be'eretz oyeveim, and I will bring them in the land of their enemies. O Ozzi, Kona Levavam Ha'odel, then their uncircumcised heart, their closed heart, is going to be subdued before me. V'oz Yirtzu Et Avonam, and then they will be forgiven their sins. Now, there's a serious problem here that all of the Mepharshim deal with, but I'm going to take only one, and the most unusual one of them all. They all ask the same question. Once the Pasuk says, V'hitvadu Et Avonam, that Avon Avotam, they're going to confess their sins and the sins of their fathers. So what should happen now? They did tshuva. You know, the next pasuk is going to say, the one we haven't read yet, the pasuk says, V'zachart yet b'riti Yaakov, v'apet b'riti Yitzchak, v'apet b'riti Avram Ezkor, v'haaretz Ezkor. I'm going to remember the covenant of Yaakov and Yitzchak and Avram, and I'm going to remember the land. I'm going to start bringing you back. That should have come as soon as he said, as soon as they did tshuva. So God should immediately have said, after v'hitvadu et avonam v'et avod avotam, they done tshuva. So now you know what should happen? I'm going to remember my covenant. But that's not what it says in the pasuk. The pasuk says the following, v'hitvadu et avonam, they will say vidui for their sin and the sin of their fathers, b'ma'alam asher ma'alubi, the sin that they did against me. Now listen to this pasuk very carefully. Afani elechimam bikeri, I'm also going to treat them in a casual way. Ve'heveti otam be'eretz oyeveim, and I'm going to bring them in the land of their enemies, and then their heart is going to become subdued before me. Why shouldn't it simply have said, if they did tshuva, that's it. The new relationship. The Zacharti, I will remember the covenant of Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The Abarbanel says it very clearly. Imhoya, by the way, if you think that this is a digression from what we're talking about, it's absolutely not. You're going to see that the pshat that I said is MS. Sorry you came in late, Sarah. This whole shir is dedicated to you, and you were mentioned honorably at the beginning of the shir. Even the fact that we both rolled down our windows on Cousin Ellenbogen. Says the Abarbanel, Im hoya sheyisroel yitvadu et chatatam. If it will happen that Israel is going to confess their sins, when they say yitvadu et avonam, so what should have happened now? Umodeh v'ozev Yerucham, the Pasuk says, if you say vidui, you leave the sin, then you should be forgiven. And what does the Pasuk say? Af ani eilech imam bekedi v'heveti otam be'eretz avotam ha'oyveyam. And I'm going to bring them into the land of their enemies. And things are going to get worse. They just did tshuva. Why are things getting worse? There are a lot of answers. I just want to read the Ramban. The Ramban is magnificent. I must have learned the Ramban many years ago, and I forgot. Otherwise, I would have been walking around excited for the last 20, 30 years since I last learned the Ramban.
Ramban or Ramban?
Ramban. The Ramban says, the moment that they said v'hitvadu et avonam, the moment that they did tshuva, it should have immediately said v'zacharti, and I will remember it, briti Yaakov. But that's not what it says. Matam behaveti otam be'eretz ha'yavam. Why does the pasuk say I'm going to bring them to the land of their enemies? But this, in this pasuk, right here, after they've done tshuva, ve'ena tohazman sheyiglel tam. Now is not the time that they should be exiled. V'yaviyem be'eretz ha'yavam, and he should bring them into the land of their enemies. Do you know how the Ramban learns pshat? Do you know what the Heveti Yotam Be'eretz Yudeya means? I'm going to bring them back to Eretz Yisrael, but they're not going to be independent, and Eretz Yisrael is going to be Eretz Yudeya in the land of their enemies. Shall I say it again? And read it in the Ramban? The Hegesh, if the Vihidvadu et Avonam, I'm going to bring them back. And you know what I'm going to bring them back to? Eretz Yudeya. Listen how he says it. Valdati Yimos. In my opinion, do you know what this pasuk is telling us? Ki achre havidui, even after they're going to do tshuva, God is still going to be distant from them. Yelech imahim bekeni v'yavi otam od, and he will bring them again back be'eretz ha'yaveim. Ad sheyikon al levavam horo, until their heart becomes subdued before him. V'hu remez, you know what this is telling us? Sheyivim al horetz. He brought them to Eretz Yisrael. V'lo nirvisha lefneim. But the land was not conquered by them. They didn't own it. They weren't independent. They were a vassal state of Persia. Abul hayu lehem tzorim v'oidim sham. They had enemies there. And they had people who oppressed them. Kemo shenema. And he quotes a pasuk in Nehemiah. V'yom lu tzorenu. And our oppressors said. And Nehemiah says, "Vayhi kasher shamu kol oyveinu, will all of our enemies heard that we had built Yerushalayim. V'ha'aretz b'yad ha'amim ha'isa, the land was in the hands of the nations of the world. K'mo sha'amar Ezra b'tfilaso, as Ezra says in his prayer." And he quotes the psukim at the end of this chapter. Hine anachnu hayom avodim v'ha'aretz asher natata l'avoteinu lechol et pirya v'tuva. Hine anachnu avodim alel u'tvuatam marba l'malachim asher natata aleinu v'chapoteinu v'agviyoteinu moslim u'v'enteinu kiritzonu v'tzorek adol anachnu. The Ramban in the Chukai Tosai quotes the last two psukim of Ezra's prayer over here. So what is he saying? Exactly what I said to Sarah Eiferman. Of course they couldn't make a yontif then, because though they had come back to Eretz Yisrael, but they didn't come back to an Eretz Yisrael in which they were independent, but they came back to an Eretz Yisrael in which they were avodim. And therefore, when the first waves of Aliyah came, 150 years ago, 200 years ago, the Talmidei Hagor, the Talmidei Adal Shem, they didn't make a yontif. The Biluim, the Chalutzim, the Chilainim, the Tzionim, the Kaifim, the Tzadikim, they didn't make a yontif. At what moment did they make a yontif? At the moment that they became independent. Ramban. But do you hear how the Ramban takes a positive chumash? V'hizvadu v'savonam, v'savon avosam. And you should know he's right. Because the pasuk says, v'heveti otam el eretz ayivem. I'm going to bring them. Where are they right now? The psukim earlier had already said that they're going to be sent off into exile to all four corners of the world. What do you mean? Now the Hegdeiti, I'm bringing them. Where am I bringing them? I'm only bringing them to Eretz Yisrael. But Eretz Yisrael is going to be Eretz. So you may have. Very good. Very good. Confounded what she said. That was the Rebbe. She said, confounded. There are the four lashonos of Geula that the Rebbeinu Shlomo says to Moshe Rabbeinu at the beginning of Parshat Vayera. Valtsesi, Vigzalti, Vigalti, Vilakachti, and the fifth one is the Heideti Yotam Ele Eretz. I'm going to bring them to the land of Canaan. The Heideti is used with regard to bringing Klal Yisrael back to Eretz Yisrael. So the Rambam is right. The Heideti Yotam, I'm going to bring them, but you know where they're going to come? They're going to come into a land that's still going to be Eretz Ayuvayim. It's going to be the Turks. It's going to be the British. And then you know what's going to happen? During the period that they're going to be under the heel of the enemy, their hearts are going to become subdued before God until ultimately, you know what will happen? V'zacharti et briti, Yaakov et briti, Yitzchak, and then you know what's going to happen? I'm going to remember the land. And you know what it means to remember the land? The land doesn't want to be owned by Goyim either. And the land is going to become free. And Jews are going to become an independent people. And then you say, Brahalo with a bracha. I haven't read anything into these psukim that the Ramban didn't. Oh, God. All right, just let me calm down for a minute. Take a drink. So I therefore tell you the subduing of our hearts may take a great deal longer. But you know what the Rebbeinu decided? For a broken people like we were, He's going to give us Eretz Yisrael and our independence, even though maybe we don't deserve it. But even that's not true. I'm not ready to agree to that. Sfas Emes says, the Heilige Sfas Emes says at the beginning of Sefer Devarim, he says the following. There's a Gemara that shakes him. The Gemara says, call me Shalomivna Bet Hamikdash Biyamav Keilu Nechrava Biyamav. A person in whose generation the Bet Hamikdash was not built, it's as though it was destroyed in his days. Obviously what the Gemara means is, would you have been worthy, then it would have been built in your days. If it wasn't built in your days, it means you weren't worthy. So the Sfas Emes says, what are you talking about? How can you say that? There were generations of great tzaddikim. There were great Jews over the last 2,000 years. What are you going to tell me? You're going to tell me about the generation of the Arizal and Rabbi Zidkari and the Rambam and the Ramban? There were generations that were awesome. So you're going to say about them that anybody in whose generation it wasn't built, it's as though the Beis Hamikdash was destroyed. And we're the great, you know, we're the great tzaddikim that we were zeicher to get Eretz Yisrael. So he says the following. Every generation in which there are righteous people throughout all of time have all built a part of the Beis HaMikdash in their day. You know how they built it? Because they prayed for it. Three times a day they said, which means the following. We may not see that construction before our very eyes, but all of the prayers keep piling up and piling up. And then the moment will come when the cumulative effect of all of those prayers, there's going to be some generation that's going to be zeicher, but the generation that's going to be zeicher is not going to be, it's not going to be because of their own merit. It's going to be the merit of all the good Jews of all of those years. We were zeicher to the great gift of 2,000 years. Let's not walk around thinking that we were zeicher to it because of us alone. Our Buddhas and our Zaydis and Sadiqim and people who are most inefficient for climbing so all time, it all accumulates. It all accumulates. When the Gemara said a generation in which the Beis Hamikdash wasn't built, doesn't mean whether it was built in fact. Were there prayers, sincere prayers, that added to the weight of prayers and mitzvahs that are ultimately going to weigh the scales in favor of some generation in the future? And then he says, every tzaddik, every good deed throughout all of history built the Beis HaMikdash in his day. Everybody added to the destruction of the Beis HaMikdash. But there's going to be some generation that's going to get it. And it's not going to be, let them not ever think that it's going to be in the result of their own merit. What? I'm saying, by Jews praying three times a day for Bing and Yerushalayim, they are adding to the destruction of Yerushalayim. I didn't quote it, I quoted the davening. That's the Shimon Esrei. V'techazen. V'techazen oinenu b'shuv chol tzurim berachem. I also quoted v'liyum shamayim mecha berachem toshu. Do you want me to sing it too?
No.
Okay. Next. Now, if we are already talking about the Ramban, and the Ramban learns that the pasuk v'heveti otam be'eretz oyeveim, I'm going to bring them, means I'm going to bring them back from the exile of Babel, but I'm going to bring them into a land of their enemies. And on the basis of everything that we've learned in Ezra and Nehemiah, the Ramban says, Eretz Yisrael was Eretz Oyeveim. They were surrounded by enemies. They were oppressors on all sides. And furthermore, the Ramban also said, V'lo nichvish ha'aretz lifnayim, the land had not been conquered before them. They came as residents in a land that doesn't belong to them, just as Jews have done over the last few hundred years, Jews that came back to Eretz Yisrael. So, I just want to quote another few lines from the Ramban, because it relates to our understanding of Ezra and Nehemiah, and it relates, of course, as we've been doing, to whatever we learn over here in Ezra and Nehemiah, an understanding of the period of time in which we live. There is a tochecha, there are the curses in Parshat Bechukotai, and then there are the curses in Parshat Ki Tavo in Sefer Devarim. What's the difference between the two? Says the Ramban the following, V'da v'havein, I want you to know, and I want you to understand. Ki ha'olot ha'ele, all of these curses here, in Parshat Bechukotai, yirmezu la'golot ha'rishon, they are all referring to the first exile. When the first Beit HaMikdash was destroyed, Jews went off into exile in Babel and then returned in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Ki v'payet ha'rishon, because it was during the first temple, kol divrei ha'brit hazot, all of the words of this covenant took place then. Ha'galut v'ha'ge'ula mimena, there was the exile and then the redemption from it. Shekein tideth, and he brings all sorts of psukim in which he demonstrates, and this must probably, I'll leave already the details, I will leave for the Chumash, where he says that, and most important, of course, is that there is a time limit set here. There's a time limit for the exile. How long is the exile? So that the land will rest, the years that it didn't rest. And as I say, Rashi here makes a cheshbon of 70 years of Shemitah Yoga the Jews didn't keep. In Parshat Ki Tavo, the curses don't have a time limit. So he says, those curses are talking about the Churban of the second Beit HaMikdash and the extended Golos that's going to come afterwards. The Ramban then is going to pick up in Parshat Ha'azinu, and that's another famous Ramban that's going to have to be brought in over here, because that Ramban also explains something in Sefer Nehemiah, and maybe I'll just have to make copies of all my handout sheets next week, and we'll give them to you too. The time limit is until the land will have rested the amount of years that it didn't rest because you didn't keep Shemitah and Yom Kippur. And later I will learn with you the Rashi next week, where Rashi makes a calculation that it was a total of 70 years. More than that. Now hear this. I don't know if you recall, but I'm going to remind you, and it's going to become a major part of our discussion in a week or two. I think I'm going to time there's a whole chapter here on Yerushalayim, and I'm going to try and time that to be studied in conjunction with Yom Yerushalayim. There's a whole chapter that's unbelievably fascinating. Unbelievable. You're going to feel so good living in Yerushalayim. Now, when we started Sefer Ezra, how did Sefer Ezra begin? Sefer Ezra began with the proclamation of Koresh, king of Paras, who said that anybody who wants to go on Aliyah, go. God has commanded me to build him a house in Jerusalem, which is in Judea. Anybody who wants to go, go on Aliyah. The same psukim with which Sefer Divrei Hayamim Tanakh ends with, Those are really the psukim that are again repeated at the beginning of Sefer Ezra. The last two psukim in Sefer Divrei Yomar, u'bishnat achat v'koresh melech Faras, in the first year of Koresh king of Faras, lichlot dvar Hashem b'fi Yirmiyahu, when the words of God that came through Yirmiyahu were over, heir Hashem, God awakened and aroused the heart of Koresh king of Faras, v'yavor kol b'chol malchuso, and he sent out the word throughout his kingdom, v'gam b'michtav leimor, and he also sent it out in writing. Not only was it oral, it was also written. And the last pasuk in Divrei Yom is Kol Ormah Koresh Melech Paras. So says Koresh, the king of Persia. Kol Mamlechot Haaretz Natan Li Hashem. All the kingdoms of the world God gave to me. Elokei Hashemayim. Remember we talked about it? He sees God as Elokei Hashemayim, the God of the heavens. He doesn't see God as God of the earth. V'hu Pakad Alai. He commanded me livnot lo bayit b'Yerushalayim Hashem b'Yehuda. And he commanded me to build a house in Yerushalayim, which is in Yehuda. Mi b'chem mikol amo, who is there from amongst all of your people? Hashem likol v'imo, let God be with him, v'yo'al, and let him go up. What's the pasuk before these last two psukim? You know what the pasuk says? I'll read two psukim so you'll understand it better. V'yegel hasheidit ma'acherev el bavel. God exiled Churban Habayit, destruction of the first Beth HaMikdash, by Yegel HaShedit Min HaCherev El Bavel. God exiled the remnant from the sword to Bavel, by Yulo Levonav Avodim. They were slaves in Bavel, Ad Meloth Malchus Paras, until Persia ruled. L'Malot Dvar Hashem B'fi Yirmiyahu, to fulfill the word of God through Yirmiyahu. Ad Rotzto Ha'odetz et shabto teha, until the land will rest from her years of Shemitah in Yovel. Kol yimei hashama shavata, all the days of her desolation she rested. L'malot shivim shana, to fulfill 70 years. Nearly the same pasuk that we have in Bechukotai is brought here, that they're going to be in exile until the land will have rested from its Shabbatot. But over here it says clearly that it's 70 years. And right after that, Koresh Melech Paras says you can go out. That means that the Tanakh itself is saying that Bechukotai is talking about the first temple, the first commonwealth, the destruction of the temple. Jews go off into exile. They stay a limited number of years there until the land will have been forgiven for its sabbatical years that were not kept, and then they return. So therefore, that exile, the curses in Bechukotai talk about the first commonwealth, the curses in Kitavu talk about the second. Now, what was it that I was going to show you here? After Kitavu comes Ha'azinu, and there's the famous shear of Ha'azinu. So here is a famous Ramban. I'll get this Ramban down for you on paper too. The last word in the song in Hazinu is, and Hazinu is a poetic, powerful, prophetic description of Jewish history. And then it says at the end, Harninu Goyim Amo. The nations of the world are going to sing about God's people. Kidam Avodav Hikom. Because God is finally going to take revenge for the blood of his servants. The nations of the world are going to, perforce, they're going to have to sing, because they're finally going to see, for the first time in 2000. To the oppressors, Nakam Yosha, the Son of God, is going to take revenge of the oppressors, the Chiper Admato Amo. And the land will be, there will be forgiveness for the land and the people. The land and the people are going to be brought together again. That's the last pasuk in the great song of Ha'azinu. Says the Ramban on this pasuk, that pasuk could not have been said when Ezra and Nehemiah returned to Eretz Israel. Harninu Goyim Amo, the nations of the world are going to sing about Klal Yisrael. What are you talking about? Nobody was singing about them. On the contrary, he says they were surrounded by enemies outside the country, inside the country. They were fought tooth and nail every step of the way. Not only that, Sanballat over there, I think it was in chapter 4 or 5 in Ezra, he said, Ma Yehudim ha'amelolim halalozim. What are these unfortunate Jews doing? They think that they're going to build Yerushalayim. Are they out of their minds? So the Ramban says, do you know when they're going to sing the praises of a Jewish people begrudgingly? Only by the third return to Eretz Yisrael. Not now. Not then. And he says, it could not have been at the time when they returned from Bayit Sheni, because they returned, but they returned as a poor, frightened group of people to a land that wasn't theirs. But on the third return, yeah, what? They dislike us. They hate us. But they begrudgingly know that we are a major power in the world. That's it. That's the fact. Yes. Even if we would not have won the Eurovision. Go ahead. In spite of it. Yes, go ahead.
Were they aware of the time of the Second Temple?
At the time of the Second Temple?
In other words, the time of Ezra and Nehemiah, were they aware that it should be a time limited?
Oh, for sure. For sure. The Nevi'im had predicted it.
Yes.
Yirmiyahu predicted, listen, you're going to be there for 70 years. He says, when you come to Bavel, you should build houses and plant vineyards and marry and have children and seek out the peace of the city that you're in. But Yirmiyahu twice or three times says that it's going to be for 70 years.
No, I'm talking about when they came back and
they knew that they were part of the return that had been
did they know
their return?
That's a very good question, and you know what, I almost probably have to do homework on this, because I know one opinion that says they knew. The only thing is, I have other sources that seem to indicate that they didn't know. It could have been different. I have quoted a number of times that Reish Lakish, who was one of the Amoraim of 2nd century Eretz Yisrael, we're talking about 600-700 years after Ezra, Reish Lakish saw a Babylonian rabbi and he told him, I hate you Babylonians, because you didn't come on Aliyah in the days of Ezra. Would you have come on Aliyah in the days of Ezra, it would have lasted forever. Do you understand? 700 years later, he turns to a Babylonian Jew, a great Talmud Chacham. I hate you Babylonians, you didn't come on Aliyah when you should have come. If you would have come, and the Gemara there clearly says, would they have come en masse, that's a Gemara in Yuma Daftes on the days, Gemara says, would they have come on Aliyah en masse in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, then the second commonwealth would have been like silver, like metal that doesn't rot. But because they did not return to Eretz Yisrael, it was like a construction of wood that ultimately rots and falls. There is a second Gemara. This is a Gemara in the Masechta Brachos, where the Gemara says, would Jews have come en masse in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, God would have done for them miracles as he did in the days of Yoshua. The walls would have come tumbling down. There would have been great wonders done. It was a missed opportunity. It was a tragedy that the opportunity was not grasped and seized. And I just finished writing an article for the Young Israel Viewpoint in which I said, are we going to make the same mistake all over again? Are we going to make the same... Oh, you know the famous... I don't know too many jokes. I don't know too many jokes, I don't know too many stories. But there was a joke that an uncle of mine told me years ago, and I don't know, at the moment that he said it to me, it just hit me. Now, I really love all people, but this happens to be an ethnic joke. And if you're offended by ethnic jokes, too bad. An American and a Pole are going in to see a John Wayne movie. And the American turns to the Pole and he says, I bet you that John Wayne falls off the horse. $10. Pole says, I bet you $10 he's not going to fall off the horse. They go into the movie and they come out, and of course John Wayne fell off the horse. So the Pole takes out $10 to give to his American friend. So his friend says, I can't take the $10, it's not fair. I saw the movie last week and I knew that he fell off the horse. So the Pole says, I also saw the movie last week, but I thought if he was foolish enough last week, he wouldn't fall off the horse this week. We know the tragedy of Jewish history because we fell off the horse in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. Do we have to make the same mistake all over again? Obviously, we're not making the same mistake all over again. Because as I said so often, we're talking about a Jewish population in Eretz Yisrael that parallels anything in history. We have more Jews here than, as I said on a number of occasions, than in the peak periods of Jewish population during the Second Temple. We've long passed that. So that I think, let's say the following. I don't have fears for the survival or the security of the state of Israel. Not worried about that. There will not be another Churban here. There won't be a Churban here. I think that 5-6 million people, 5 million Jews in Eretz Yisrael today is pretty much en masse. And if you want proof that it's en masse, the great proof that it's en masse is that the Satmar Rebbe was opposed to it because the Satmar Rebbe said that you're not allowed to go en masse to Eretz Yisrael and we're going en masse. Obviously it's en masse. 5 million Jews. How many Jews were there here in the peak period? I've said this so often, I don't want to repeat myself. Sometimes I like repeating myself. Right. The peak period of population during the second Beit HaMikdash, scholars estimate from some place between 1.5 million Jews, may have been the peak. Two scholars who say 2,350,000. We passed that 25 years ago over here. Of course this is en masse. This is Kibbutz Golias. There was no Kibbutz Golias in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah. What are you talking about? Schleppers came. They didn't even come. They schlepped here. That's what happened. Of course we're talking about en masse. I say it's no longer a question of the safety and security of the state of Israel. You know what it's a question of? The safety of the security of the Jews that remain in the Golias. It's not we who are on trial anymore. They are on trial. Will they know what to do? And will they be able to save themselves and their grandchildren? That's what the real question is. You know, I should have written that. I always think of the great stuff after I hear. That's all right. Her postscript. Well, you know, I did a postscript to the to that tape you have over there. When I came home after I met you on Katzenelnbach, when I came home and I yelled it into the tape, my wife said, "Go, put it on the tape." But you see, you have it. But you see very clearly. There's no question about it. We're not misinterpreting the psukim. Even if I would have said that that's the pshat in the last two psukim in this parak myself, it's clear. But the Ramban says it based on a pasuk in the Torah. The Hevet, the Otam, I'm going to bring them Eleh to Yevan, and he quotes these two psukim. It's so beautiful. So of course they didn't make a yontif. For what? Do you know when you make a yontif? When Eretz Yisrael is yours. So therefore, I'll go back to what I said last week. There are many people who have the target, and then they make the what do you call it? They make the target around it. In other words, they start off with the assumption that if stupidity, and then you start looking for all sorts of excuses. And you know what they are? They're no more than sick excuses that are not thought out. And what's most important is intelligent people make fools of themselves. The psukim speak for themselves. Next chapter. And the Mir Tashem in the parsha here, we will show you more of the Ramban, and there's going to be part of the Ramban. There is a Sefer HaGeula that was written by the Ramban that's going to become extremely, extremely important to us in our understanding of chapter 11 over here. I mean, I have to get to chapter 11. Chapter 11 is the chapter of Yerushalayim. But we're up to chapter 10. This is Ezra still speaking to the people. Ubechozos,
despite the fact that we are in terrible tzaras, anachnu kortim amana, we are making a covenant for kotvim, and we are writing. You know, amana is one of those words that's gotten a black eye. Now, there are words that have lost, bad press, yeah. And because whenever when you talk about an amana, so the first thing they could think, of course, is of course the Palestinian covenant that they're selling it. I mean, I'm telling you, the Palestinian covenant, they got more mileage out of that bashlugana, accursed covenant. They want to sell it another five times, you understand that. I tell you, softies couldn't get as much as they're getting for that bashlugana covenant. So it's like the word shalom that has lost and been emptied all of its meaning, or freedom and free rights, you understand? The rights in this country now are the rights to abuse somebody else, you understand? The rights to abuse somebody else. Yeah. Artistic rights is showing such a stupid... Oh, okay. We are making a covenant and we are writing it, va'al hechatum, and it's signed. There are going to be 83 signatures on this covenant. Sarenu, Livienu, Kohanenu, our officers, our Levium, our Kohanim, Valachatumim, and signed on it, the first one to sign, John Hancock. And he must have signed it, well, he didn't have to sign it so big so that King George should be able to see it. That King Cyrus can read it. Nechemia HaKirshasa Ben Hakaya. He's the first one. Nehemiah signs first. Why is he called Hatirshasa? So Rashi says he's called Hatirshasa. This is a Rashi that appears also in Sefer Ezra. Hatirshasa comes from the word Rishus, a special dispensation of permission was given to him from the rabbis. Do you know what they permitted him? Says Rashi. Nehemiah Hatirshasa Shem Echadu. It's one name. And this is what I explained in the second chapter of Ezra, the Hatir Shota, who Nechemia, the Loma, Nikro Shemar Hatir Shota, why is it called Hatir Shota? Shehitirulo Chachorin Lishtos Yayin Nesach. Because the rabbis permitted him to drink Yayin Nesach. He was the butler for the king. You didn't give a king a wine to drink unless you tasted it first to make sure there wasn't any arsenic or old lace in it. So he got permission, the rabbis permit. I wonder why Rashi, I'm investigating this, I'm wondering why Rashi uses the words Yayin Nesach. He can't mean Yayin Nesach. There are two terms that are used in Halacha. Yayin Nesach in Halacha means wine that has in fact been used for idolatry. They would never have committed that, because anything that was used for idolatry, Yehoreg Val Yavo, you give your life out of the door. What Rashi must mean is, because, and this was, that thing is becoming more fascinating as I talk to you. The rabbis prohibited Stam Yenom. Stam Yenom, the term Stam Yenom means Stam wine of a goy. Now, Goyish wines, not wines that were made for idle purpose, will never be used for idle purpose, for the purpose of serving idols, but the rabbis prohibited all non-Jewish wine. When did they prohibit it? And why did they prohibit it? You know when they prohibited it? No! At the time of the Anshei Knesset HaGdolah, the men of the Great Assembly. Why did they prohibit it? Because they saw what 70 years of the Babylonian exile had done to the Jewish people, that Jews began to mingle socially with non-Jews, and therefore they had intermarriage. Ezra and Nehemiah both have to deal with the terrible problem of intermarriage. We're going to see Nehemiah dealing with it and come up again. So what did they do? They prohibited the bread of a guy. They prohibited the wine of a guy. Even if it's a guy, it's not going to be used for idolatry, but this was prohibited in order to, to a certain degree, limit social contact. I can walk with you, I can talk with you, but I can't drink with you, and I can't marry. Yes? Bishulakum, something that's cooked by a guy, was prohibited. There was even a period of time that they also prohibited oil of a gun. I don't think it didn't apply to oil that was used to fuel cause then a disaster. Even though the Gemara says, the following: there's a general rule with regard to a decree that is made by the rabbis. Do you know who ultimately decides whether a decree becomes law? You know who decides it? The Jewish people. In practice, if it's accepted, sometimes there is gezeira she'ein rov hatzibu yecholim lamava. There is a concept of, in fact, sometimes there's a gzeira that's made by the rabbis that the people simply cannot fulfill it. It's difficult. For number one, goyish bread. The prohibition of we're talking about a goy who's gonna, you know, the OU is gonna give him a hechsher, but it's baked by a goy. So pas akum, bread of a goy was prohibited. However, they saw that the people simply can't. I mean, they didn't have angels Entomans Stumas. Stumas wasn't Jewish?
Mm-hmm. That's why. Ask the text.
You always buy Stumas. All right. By the way, there's only one remnant of that halacha. And the remnant of that halacha is, in Shulchan Aruch it says that during the Aseret Yemei Tshuva, a person should try to eat Jewish bread. By the way, it's a problem, of course, that we have absolutely no difficulty with here. I mean, it's all Jewish bread, except when I have to want some of those pitot that they make in the old city. But otherwise, everything else is Jewish bread. The other was the prohibition on oil. It says, Rebbe Hittir Shemen, Rebbe Yehuda Hanasi permitted oil. That's hundreds of years later. It just became, in other words, the production of oil for cooking, for eating and all, had fallen into the hands of non-Jews. And if we weren't going to use non-Jewish oil, there would... But what did remain? The prohibition of Bishul Akum, that which is cooked by a guy. And even there were many heterim that were built in. And the prohibition of Stam Yenam, Goyish wine. So what it means is, I have a feeling that when the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah originally, this is a theory, that when the men of the Great Assembly originally prohibited wine, they said it applies to everybody except our national butler, Nehemiah Hatir Shata, who is in the palace. They knew that they could not prohibit it from him. Here we have the list. There are 83 names here. I'm not going to deal with the names. The only time we're going to deal with names is when we come to the residence of Yerushalayim. There's going to be a special list of the people who lived in Yerushalayim. And that's going to be so special. The people who lived in Yerushalayim. It's amazing. But all right. So here, it goes all the way down till Pasuk 29. 29? Yeah. Chavtet, Ushar Ha'am, and the rest of the people. In other words, the 83 that are listed here are the ones that signed the Amanah. Ushar Ha'am, and the rest of the people are Kohanim, Halevim, the Kohanim, the Levim, Hashoadim, the gatekeepers of the Beit HaMikdash, Hamishodidim, the singers, Hanitinim, the Netinim we described a number of times. They were the ones who were the wood choppers and the water fetchers. And all of those who had separated themselves from the people of the land. Here we're talking again, references being made to the intermarriage. Those who had separated themselves from the people of the land. And in what direction? El Torah, Elokim, to the Torah of God. Mesheim, Beneim, Uvenoseim, their wives, their sons, their daughters. Kol Yodea, Mevin, everybody who knows and understands, all agreed to the covenant. Machazikim alachayim, and they strengthened their brothers, Adireim, their mighty ones, Uboyim ba'ola uvishvua. You know what they all decided? In other words, the signers of the Amanah were 83, but the people accepted what was in the Amanah, and they all came ba'ola with a curse, uvishvua, and an oath. In other words, it is an oath that if you don't keep the oath, there is a curse that is attached to it. To go in the Torah of God. That was given from the hands of Moshe, the servant of God. The lishmar v'lasso that calls mitzvot Hashem Adonenu u'mishpatav v'chukav, to keep all of the mitzvot of God, our Master, His laws and His statutes. And here it begins. Clause 1. Whereas we have all gathered here, decided, number 1, in other words, let's say the following. It really began with a preamble, which was the pasuk before, that we're going to keep Torah, we're going to keep mitzvahs, we are going to follow in the ways of Torah that was given to God, by God to Moshe, and he gave it to us. Specifically, what are we going to be careful of? Number 1, v'asher lo nitam b'noteinu l'amei ha'aretz ved b'noteim lo nikach l'vaneinu. Intermarriage. Out! We will not give our daughters to the people of the land, and their daughters we will not take for our children. Next, v'amei ha'aretz, and the people of the land, these are the goyim, ha'mevi'im et ha'makachot. Ha'makachot. Makachot. Who brought their makachot. Makachot are things to buy. You know what they did? They used to bring schoire. They used to bring produce or things into Yerushalayim on Shabbos. Goyim, not Jews. So the Amei Haaretz who bring makachot, the whole shever, shever's all food. What did Yaakov send his children down to Mitzrayim for? Because he heard that in Mitzrayim, yesh shever b'Mitzrayim. And who was the mashbir to all of Mitzrayim? That was Yosef. So they who bring their produce and their shever b'yom ha-shabbat l'mkor on Shabbos to sell, lo nikach mehem, we will not buy anything from them, b'shabbat, on Shabbos, u'b'yom kodesh. Yom kodesh means yontif. Shabbos and Yom Shabbos, we're not going to buy. We're going to have to see. There's an extremely important Ramban on last week's Sedra. Big machloket. Doing business on Shabbos, is that prohibited min haTorah? Is that only a rabbinic? Doing business on Shabbos doesn't fit into any one of the 39 categories of work. It may very well be that what they're saying is, we're not doing business on Shabbos. But there's a Ramban, and I think we'll have to prepare this for you as well, a Ramban that says that not doing business on Shabbos is prohibited in our Torah, but I say, Hem Sheikh, we're going to talk about that. So they say, we're not going to buy anything on Shabbos. Unitosh et hashana hashviyit. Isn't Netosh Hashana Hashviyit means that we're going to leave everything fallow in the seventh year. Isn't that one of the reasons for the 70 years? Mashok Kol Yad. There are two halachas in Shemitah. One halacha of Shemitah is that let the land lie fallow, and the second is that all loans become null and void. Netosh Et Hashana Hashviyit is talking about how we are supposed to relate to the land. Umasha Koyab, that we're not going to stretch our hands to ask for loans that become null and void. V'hemadnu aleinu mitzvot, and we have accepted upon ourselves a mitzvah latet aleinu shlishit hashekel b'shana la'avodat bet elokeinu. They accepted upon themselves to give a third of a shekel a year toward the service in the Bet HaMikdash over and above. There was a machtos hashekel that had to be given every year. They needed more money for the Beit HaMikdash. And of course, a shekel wasn't as simple, the kind of coin we're talking about now. Everybody accepted upon themselves a third of a shekel. And the psukim are going to describe what it's for. We're going to stop over here. We're going to continue in Yitz Hashem next week. We have the Amanah, and we have Yerushalayim. Fascinating, fascinating things.